glad. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful. You got your Bible this morning. We are in the last two verses of the book of Acts today. So you find your copy of Scripture and go there with me. Since the days that Jesus walked the earth, died on the cross, and was raised from the garden tomb, the culture of every generation has sought to thwart the advancement of the gospel. The culture you sit in today stands against the gospel. The culture our parents lived in sought to thwart the advancement of the gospel. And when all of us are dead and gone, the generation coming after us will live in a culture that will try to stop the advancement of the gospel. Paul knew that. Nero sat on the throne and would judge Paul. But he couldn't stop the gospel. Paul was in jail, but jail couldn't stop the gospel. Paul would later write to young Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, in the second chapter in the 9th verse, that the word of God is not imprisoned. You can put the preacher in jail, but you can't put the gospel in jail. The gospel will go, and when the gospel is proclaimed, it will do that God intends for it to do in any culture, on any continent, in any climate. I'm telling you, you can't stop the gospel. When you're on the gospel side, you're on the winning side of the culture. Paul, facing Nero, bound by a chain to a Roman Praetorian guard, has walked through the book of Acts. He's come finally to Rome after three missionary trips. And Luke ends Acts with these two verses. And the Bible says, "And he," that is Paul, "stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness," comma. And what's the last word? Say it out loud with me all together. Unhindered. He was preaching and teaching with all openness. Say that word again. Unhindered. Unhindered. It is the word hinder with an A in the Greek in front of it. It's like the word moral. Then we say, moral, it means no morals. This is that same word, hindered. It is unhindered. You could not hinder, you could not prevent the gospel. Now get the picture. The preacher's in jail, unhindered. Nero sits not very far from this rented place, getting ready to bring judgment against Paul. And yet the gospel is unhindered. Now I want you to listen to me this morning. I don't care what your government or your culture says to you. The gospel is only hindered when we cease to believe God enough to share it. But when we believe the gospel, my Lord, you don't have to do it. Just, it's like a lion. Just take the rope off his neck and let him go. Well, Leo the lion will take care of himself. He will go unhindered in the culture. That is what we find in Paul's jail. So this morning, I want you to think with me about advancing the gospel. Now, this is an unusual outline. I'm going to give you three main points. And underneath those points, if you can follow me, I'm going to give you six principles of gospel advancement that you, every one of you that are saved, can be a part of in advancing the gospel. We're going to look at Paul in these two verses, and we're going to see his money, his methods, and his message. Those are found right here in this text. And underneath those, we're going to find some clear principles of gospel advancement. So let's just jump in, look together at the Word of God this morning. First of all, we start with Paul and his money. Paul and his money. Look at it right there in verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Now, when you go back over to verse 23, they had put him into a lodging. And he's evidently moved from lodging to his own rented quarters. Paul is in jail, but he has been given favor by the Roman government because he is a Roman citizen, and they've allowed him to rent a place for them to incarcerate him. Have you ever heard of such? When you are under house arrest, they will sometimes let you live in your own house today, and they'll put a bracelet on your ankle, and they know if you go outside or come in. They know everywhere you go. But you're living in your own house under house arrest. That's much like Paul was here. Though he didn't have a bracelet on his ankle, he had a bracelet on his arm, and every 8 hours it was taken off of one of the Praetorian Guard and hooked to another. And in that place where Paul lived and paid his own way, the gospel was advance. Listen to me. Baptists have always, more than any other evangelical crew, Baptists have always stood in the United States of America for the separation of church and state. Where we've stood for that is that we do not want the government in our business. It does not mean that we do not get in the government's business. There is a wall there to keep Uncle Sam out of the Lord's church. But God never intended for the Lord's church not to have a prophetic word to Uncle Sam. But you mark this down. If the government pays for the quarters, he will control the message. But when you pay your own way and rent your own quarters, the preacher is not for sale. The Apostle Paul, how in the world did a man in jail rent his own quarters? You got to pay for that. That's Paul and his money. Some people believe that the Apostle Paul came to jail having been a pretty wealthy man. But even a wealthy man's money runs out after a while. Paul was the greatest fundraiser the Christian church has ever known. He not only sent help to other churches, you'll find especially the church at Philippi sending offerings to the Apostle Paul. He was a great promoter of the faith, a sharer of the needs of the kingdom, and people brought those offerings to him. Hear me. Faithful stewardship advances the gospel. Any vision must be paid for. Principle number one, faithful stewardship advances the gospel. You must be a giver if you're going to be like Jesus. If you're a member of Olive Baptist Church, you should be a tither. You ought to give a tenth to begin. You make $100, you ought to give God a $10 bill. Make $1,000, you ought to give him $100. Make $10,000, you can do the math. You know how to move the decimal point. As God blesses you, you ought to give, and that's where you begin. That's not where you stop. Over and above that, you give an offering. And in this ministry we do here, we give our tithe. We build a building with Relaunch. We give to missions like we gave to the Gideons just a few days ago. We'll give this week to the Annie Armstrong offering to build churches all over America with our own North American Mission Board. On the 28th day of May next month, we're going to all go down to Warrington and fill that big, big hall. They've got over 1,000 seats in that auditorium. We're going to take people down there on a Sunday night. We're going to have church, and I'm going to preach, and we're going to fill that place up, and we're going to take an offering for Warrington that night. We'll have some upfront costs we got to do, and we'll take a free will off. Let me tell you, you're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. I know it's tax season. I know you're fixing to pay your taxes. I understand that, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and bless God, somebody ought to shout and smile and write a check so the gospel can be advanced. We will never do what God wants us to do being stingy with what God's given us. Paul and his money. You find the first principle of gospel advancement right here in this text. Faithful stewardship advances the gospel. But now number two, I want you to look at me with Paul and his methods. He had three of them. You can give your money. You can do these other three things too. You can do these next three things. Paul and his methods. What did he do? Look at it right here in the text. He was preaching. He was teaching. And there's one word that's not written here, but we learn it from the great context of Scripture, is that he was writing. Writing. Three things I want you to see. The principle here is that kingdom preaching advances the gospel. Look at this. He was, in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. If you ever run a reference chart all the way through Scripture on the kingdom of God, you'll find Jesus using that phrase again and again and again and again. Luke loves it. Luke probably uses it as much as anybody. The kingdom of God. There's two or three things about the kingdom of God you'll find all through Scripture, many other things too, but the kingdom is that you must enter the kingdom. Jesus always saying a man's going to enter the kingdom, or he can't enter the kingdom. You got to go into. Friend, let me tell you, when you preach the kingdom, you are preaching it. Everybody that's outside of Jesus is outside the kingdom, and you got to come in. And anybody that's in this room today that's never come inside of the kingdom, come into Jesus Christ, the Bible says about you, you are lost. You are on the outside. You're on your road to hell. You're already being condemned. People come in here from time to time and say, man, I walk out of there, I felt condemned. Friend, you don't have to feel condemned. You're condemned already. The Bible teaches that. Come in, come in, come in to the kingdom. You got to come in. The kingdom of God is not a monarchy. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Jesus is the head. He's at the top. You're not, I'm not, we're not, he is, and we bow before. There's just one king, and his name is Jesus. Paul was in that rented quarter, paying his own way, taking up offerings and sending them out, preaching the kingdom of God. I want to ask you today, have you ever entered the kingdom? Are you a preacher of the kingdom? Do you share the kingdom? Oh, Lord, it's going to be a sad day for some of you. You're going to get to heaven. And you're not taking anybody with you. Spurgeon says you're going to get a crown, but it won't have any jewels in it. And he said you will be an embarrassed saint when you get there wearing a crown with no jewels. Friend, you ought to be talking to somebody. If you're in the kingdom, you ought to be inviting those on the outside of the kingdom inside the kingdom. I got an old boy. He lives on my circle, and we walk. I walk this way, and he walks that way. And so we meet about three times. I'm walking. He just walks Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I was walking the other day, and the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, he spoke to me. He said, "All right, Ted, won't you stop and talk to him?" I said, "Lord, I've already talked to him about a half a dozen times." He said, "Yeah, stop one more time." I said, "But I don't want to." And the Holy Ghost cleared his throat. Now, you don't have to say much, amen. Just I said, "What?" He said, "Who's the king and who's the subject in this deal right here?" I said, "The subject, that'd be me." He said, "Well, when you get your up his heel right here, when he comes, when he smiles at you, you take your earplugs out and quit listening to Adrian Rogers preach and do what Adrian's telling you to do." I said, "But I'd rather listen to Adrian. You know, Lord, I'd rather listen as do. I'm a member at Olive. We all rather listen as do." So I stopped. I invited him. He turned me down again. I said, "You ought to come." "No." I tried to press him. "Well, you know, that's just not for me." I've been asking, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm not feeling real well." He told me he's got a little illness. I knew about that illness from some family members that had it. God gave me an opening to be kind. You know, God, use kindness. You don't have to be mean as a devil to preach the gospel. It's okay to be sweet. For those of us that comes natural, that's one thing. But for the rest of y'all, that's hard. What are you coughing about, Kim? Your job, if you're in the kingdom, you are assigned a preaching post. Mine's here and around that circle. Some of yours is in a school, in a business, in a truck. You will advance the gospel as you preach the kingdom. Kingdom preaching advances the gospel. Number next, second, third principle. Is that inspired writing advances the gospel. Now, you don't find that laid out in this text, but when you begin to read the epistles, we know that while Paul was in his own rented quarters, he wrote four letters. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians. And he wrote Philemon from his desk in his rented quarters, and he sent out those letters. And you read them, and I read them even today. But when Paul sent them out, he sent to Ephesus an encouragement. He sent to Colossae an encouragement. He sent to Philippi an encouragement. And then I'll come back to this one. He sent to Philemon a very personal letter that we'll talk about in the conclusion of this sermon. Hear me. Are you an inspired writer? You know how God will use you in the kingdom? With a pen. You ought to handwrite notes to lost people and save people. And you ought to put specific stuff in there of how you're praying and blessing them and encouraging them. I got one of the most blessed notes from a young man in this church this week. He put specific things in that note, handwritten. I've got it on my desk. I keep a lot of handwritten notes and post them in a file I've got. But this one I've kept on my desk. Why? Because every day I read it, it encourages me. Paul was a writer. You ought to be a writer. He said, "Oh, yeah, don't give me aw. I can tell you can't spell. You got a dictionary. I look words up all the time. Smart people can't spell. I'm telling you, you need a dictionary. I look them up. I'll misspell. Texting. I sent a text this morning. I sent several, as a matter of fact. my quiet time, my prayer time, my text this morning. Craig White is the new pastor at Pisgah Baptist Church. He starts today's first sermon, my home church. He'll preach to about 100 people. I sent him a text. I said, son, I'm praying for you. My mom and daddy will be there. He's a former police officer. I told him, I said, carry your gun. I said, you're illegal. You may need it when you crawl up in that bunch. I'm just telling you. Man, I prayed for him. I got a group text from six of my pastor friends this morning. Mac Brunson sent it from First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He said, if I called the other preacher's names, you'd know nearly every one of them. We just back and forth to each other this morning, praying for you, love preaching, what are you preaching on this. And I was so encouraged. You ought to be an encourager. If you're going to advance the gospel, you ought to preach it, but you ought to write it. You ought to send a text, an email, a handwritten note, a typed letter. You can send out the word. Some of you ought to write a book. Outside of the Bible, do you know the most read Christian book in the history of the church? Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, you ought to read it, because this generation alive today has not read it like the generations gone before. Bunyan takes us so many places. In all great books encourage us. I got through to Rosenberg this week, and we've got a tentative date for old Joel to come preach for us next year. Hallelujah. He's writing a new book, wants to sell it. That's how we got him to come. I said, I'll take it. So I ain't got it firm, but we got it tentative. Trying to get him to come, be right. Man, what a writer. You ought to be a writer. How do you advance the kingdom? You advance the kingdom through faithful stewardship. You advance the kingdom through kingdom preaching. You advance the gospel through inspired writing. And number next, developing disciples advances the gospel. Look at it right here in the text. He was preaching the kingdom of God. And then he was teaching, look at this, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the development of disciples. Paul's in jail. People coming by. He's preaching the gospel, but he's also teaching the Christ life. It is our job to preach and teach the Christ life. Friend, do you understand the Christ life? Do you understand Galatians 2:20? Do you understand Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2? I want you to look at this verse where Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now look at verse number 2. Do not be, what's that word? Say it out loud. Don't be conformed to this world. When you're saved, you're still conformed, or when you just first get saved, you're conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable. Now leave that up there, Sharon. I want you to look at it. Conformed. You are either conformed to Jesus or conformed to this world. Many people get saved and they've never moved to transformation by the power of the Holy Ghost within them because they've never been discipled and taught, and someone's taught them the death to self and alive to Christ. When you get saved, you got to die to you and live to Him. Some of us are just putting on a show. That's what the devil does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the false apostle is like the devil who is an angel of light. He's lost in his heart, but he's acting like he's a Christian. We got folks that are saved that are acting like the world because they've never been transformed. Jesus went through transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was within him got on the outside. What you've got to do is be discipled and help others understand how the Jesus is in you has got to get on the outside of you and live through you. It's called Bible transformation through developing disciples. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. Paul is teaching this to these folks. So principle number one, as we find it with Paul and his money, his faithful stewardship advances the gospel. Then we find with Paul and his methods that kingdom preaching advances the gospel. Inspired writing advances the gospel. Developing disciples advances the gospel. And then we see Paul and his men. Paul and his men. Now look in this text, and there are two principles here. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him. And he was teaching with all openness. Now get the picture. Paul's in his rented quarters, chained to a Praetorian guard. He's paying the rent, and people are coming by to visit. They just drop in. Who came? We don't know all that came, but we know some that came. There are two principles of gospel kingdom advancement found in this. Number one, spiritual friendships advance the gospel. Friend, you ought to have deep spiritual friends, because with those friends, you will advance the gospel. Who came to see Paul? I wrote down a group of them. Here, just listen to this. Luke. Aristarchus came. We can find all of these in Scripture somewhere that had come by while Paul's there. Tychicus, he's the one who carried the letter to Ephesus. Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, gave it to Tychicus, and he carried the letter to the Ephesians. Timothy, he stayed in Rome part of the time. Paul will later write 1 Timothy when he gets out of jail in 2 years, because he's going to be free. Nero's going to find him not guilty. He's going to get out, and he's going to do some more work. Then he's going to be found in insurrection, going to be brought back to jail, and he's going to write 2 Timothy the second time. Timothy was there with him. Epaphroditus, he's the one who brought the offerings from Philippi. Mark, you remember Mark? Paul got hacked off at Mark, ran him off. Now Mark's back with him. And you have any friendships you need to renew? Got some folks that let you down? Christian brothers? Don't go to glory with that dangling. Mark hung out in the rented quarters. Justice was there. Demas. But the greatest Christian I think Paul ever knew was Epaphras. He had more glowing things to say about Epaphras. He was one of the greatest gospel men found anywhere. He didn't write any letters, but you find Paul naming him Epaphras, Epaphras. You don't even know who he is. Nobody knows him. He's one of the greats. He's one of Paul's closest confidants. You know how you advance the gospel? You have spiritual friendships, and you never give up on them. Some of those are one-on-one, then some of you need to get in a small group. Some of you need to join Olive Baptist Church today, because this is where you're going to find spiritual friendships. You're not a member of this church, but you ought to be a member of this church. When I give the invitation, I stand down here in a few minutes, you ought to walk right down and say, Pastor, this is where I need to be. I need to develop spiritual friendships here. Some of you have moved here from Atlanta and Texas and California. Some of you the Navy brought here. Say, we're not going to be here long. You're going to be here long enough to develop friendships. Y'all come be a part of us. Don't just join the church and come in this big room. Then you got to go in one of these small rooms. Get in a connection group. It's just there, we'll really do business. Outside of that, we have some small things called D groups. They meet, they're just organic, just bubbling up. We had a meeting, over 200 men here Thursday night, and a lot of those small groups are just rising up out of that, 3 or 4 men here, 3 or 4 there. My son-in-law's in one of them. They meet at a bait shop every Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, he and 3 other guys. They don't even go fishing, but they go to the bait shop. And then they tell me, well, what are we going to do, Pastor? We're fishers of men today. I said, praise the Lord. You ought to be hanging out with 3 or 4 guys, 3 or 4 ladies. Men with men, women with women. Vice President's right about that. Yes, he is. You'll see me down here after church today. Beth Harris, my administrative assistant, been with me 15 years. She'll be hanging around. She takes notes, helps me with a lot of stuff here, but we don't ever go eat together. We don't ride in the car together. That's as presidential as I get. Men were men, women were women. There are times that you got to talk, you got those, I understand that. Man, don't put yourself in a compromising situation. You say, I would never do anything. Yeah, but you don't know who's looking. I took my daughter to dinner one night and had a guy sent me a note and said, who you having an affair with? That's a true story. He thought I was having an affair with my daughter. He didn't know who I was. He is just a smart aleck. I got another word for there if I was just talking to some guys, but I'm... I wrote him back a letter. I blistered him. You half infidel. You don't know what you're talking about. I took it as a compliment. Young lady, pretty good looking, I thought, you know. If he thought I could pull that off, I mean, he must have thought I was really something. I don't know. Oh, let me tell you, you got the culture going to come again, but the culture cannot stop the gospel. That's why you ought to be in a group. You ought to join this church. You ought to have spiritual friendships. Amen. Boy, Paul had them. They just came by. Can't you just see them dropping by the jailhouse all the time, in and out, in and out, in and out. He's chained up to the little guard, and they're sharing the gospel, preparing guys getting saved. Oh, hallelujah. There were spiritual friendships advanced the gospel. But now principle last, number 6, is that personal evangelism advances the gospel. Paul is sitting there minding his own business. He's in a jail. I don't know. He already got a chair, table. They brought him something. He had to have a table to write on. Somebody brought him writing instruments. And so Paul is in the jail. There's a knock at the door. Yeah. Little slave boy walks in. Yes, sir. I hear that there's a man here can help me. Maybe. What? My name's Paul. How can I help you? What's your name, son? My name's Onesimus. Well, come in. Tell me about you. He said, well, I'm a slave, but I ran off. You ran off? Yeah, they sent me on an errand, and I just didn't go back. I was tired of slave life. Well, how's it going for you now? He said, I'm about to starve to death. Yeah. Well, how can I help you, son? Well, I hear that you're encouraging people and giving. It's on the streets out here, Mr. Paul, and people say if you won't help, you come here. I said, yeah. Onesimus, you ever heard of Jesus? I did. I heard that they killed him. Yeah. He said, Paul, I've been told that some people believe that he didn't stay dead. Paul said, yeah, that's right. He's alive. He said, how do you know? He said, well, I met him. I was walking down the road and he appeared. He changed my life. Yeah, he really changed your life. You're in jail. Paul leads young Onesimus to salvation. One-on-one. The greatest days of my life are days that I have when I get to lead somebody to Christ one-on-one. On Friday, we had the golf tournament. We were at Stone Brook. And a cart came up with an older man in it. Brother Ted! I looked over, I said, John. How you doing, John? Oh, I just heard y'all were playing. I just rode over here to see you. I said, yes, sir. Tell me about that. He said, it was 25 years ago this week, preacher. 25 years ago this week, you came to my house. I said, oh, I'll never forget it. He said, I just came over here to thank you for coming to my house 25 years ago. He said, remember, preacher, what happened? I said, oh, yeah. I shared the gospel. And he said, I believed on Jesus. He said, I got saved and it's still working. John Johnson got saved that day. His wife got sick and they live over in Pace. And so he now goes over to Woodbine Springs because it's real close to his house. And he doesn't get out as much and his sweet wife died. I'll never forget it. We prayed and he got up and went straight to the kitchen. I said, John, what are you doing? He said, we're going here to pour his liquor out. He got under the cabinet, got all his liquor out, and he poured, I don't know how many dollars were. He poured it all down the drain. He said, we're pouring it all out right now. He said, Jesus changed my life. It's over. He told me the other day, he said, I'm telling you, Pastor. He said, I'm as saved today as I was 25 years ago. He said, nothing has changed. When I get to heaven, I put my crown on. Put me one of them in there. Amen. Well, I didn't have nothing to do with it. It's just God, you know, but you got to go. You got to put the key in the car. You got to go. So I took his picture. He had his dog with him, Molly. I bet that dog weighed 400 pounds. That's the biggest dog I've seen. She's up in the golf cart. I posted John and Molly and me on Facebook. Next day I got a response from his daughter, Janet. Her little girl was a cheerleader at the University of Alabama. I used to go up there and I got my picture made with all the cheerleaders in Alabama because I knew little Janet. John's daughter sent me a note and she said, Pastor, thank you for coming by to see my daddy. It changed our family. And so Paul led Onesimus to Christ. He said, Onesimus, you got something you got to do. What? You got to go back to your master. What? Yeah. That's what the little one-page book of Philemon is all. Philemon was his master. And Paul wrote Philemon. How do you know he left? Because of Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 10, where Paul said to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul didn't have an affair and have a child. Begotten means born again. In jail, this is my child. He's been saved. Hallelujah. And Onesimus goes back to walk in obedience. Now that slave card doesn't play in our culture. People get up saying, well, Paul ought to. That was the culture he lived in. He sent Onesimus back. Some of you need to stop being so stinking rebellious in your spirit. Get submissive to the situation you're in, and God may just bring deliverance in your soul. Because we're here not for our own good and our own glory. We're here for His good and His glory. And sometime in our own submission, God gets glory and raises up a miracle unto His name. You never know who's sitting in this room. I don't know who's here today. 3 weeks ago, I stood out there in that foyer, and a tall, big, handsome man walked right up to me and shook my hand. He said, Pastor, I really enjoyed church today. He said, today is the first Sunday I've been out of prison in 25 years. He said, I'm living in a halfway house just down the road down here. He said, they told me if I came here, it might be a good place. He said, I found the Lord in prison, and I sure am glad to come by and hear the gospel today. I don't know who's in here today. There's some drug addict sitting in here that needs to get saved. There's some banker in here that needs to get saved. There's an executive sitting here that needs to get saved. There's a family that's just moved here. It's got a good middle-income job. Needs to join this church. Need to get connected with new people in a new town, in a new church. Church, listen to your preacher. We are here for the advancement of the gospel. And bless God, in Jesus' name, the culture can't do one stinking thing about it, because you can put the preacher in jail, but you can't put the gospel in jail, and it's going to do what God wants it to do. The devil get it hemmed up one way, and I'm telling you, God will squirt it loose over here in another direction. You never know where God's going to place you if you're just willing to say, I am available. The only thing that hinders the gospel at Olive Baptist Church is your and our unbelief. When you will not believe God, and when you will not act on what God's told you to do, you're walking in unbelief, and therefore you hinder the gospel. We dare not be a church that hinders the gospel. And Paul preached with all openness, unhindered. I don't know what's coming, but I'm telling you, we must be advancing. Can I just be honest with you to tell you, this deal at Warrington, I don't have a clue what we're doing. I've never done that before. But all I know is it is a door set in front of us, and we got to go. I never built a building like this before. But we'll go. I didn't know anything about this, but God gave us people that did. I don't know anything about doing that down there, but God sent us somebody that does. Oh, Sean, he's done it 4 times. That little hotel keeper-looking taxi cab driver guy's a pretty good preacher, isn't he? Amen. Yeah. For those of you that don't know what that means, Sean Pelé's been his next service. He's on our staff. He's from South Africa, but he's an Indian from the country of India. And so he looks like he ought to be on the Big Bang Theory and talks like that. He preached for us last Sunday, and he said the people at UWF thinks he's a guy that has a hotel here in town. God sent him to us. God sent him here January 1, January 2nd, Warrington door opened. We spent a whole day down there. Church, listen to me. I don't know what God's got for us next, but I'm here to tell you, we must advance the gospel. Who's in? Who's in? Anybody in? Are you in? If you're in, say amen. I'm telling you, we got to go. We got people to win, disciples to make, money to give, a world to conquer. I'm here to tell you, they can lock us all up, but they cannot imprison the gospel. Amen. Isaiah 55 says God's word is not imprisoned. It's when you send it out, it'll go do what God's got for it to do, and it will not come back empty. I don't know who you are this morning, but somebody's here ought to join Olive. Come on. We're going to sing a song. I want you to come. Somebody's here. You've never been saved. You're like an Onesimus, or you're like John Johnson. You need to get saved. Then today's your day. You ought to come. Some of you say, man, I've been in a far country, but I've been away from the Lord. Then you ought to come today. Some of you have never joined a small group at Olive, and you ought to just walk down here and not talk to anybody and kneel down and just say, Lord, give me a chance and I'll get in one. I'll get in a small class. I'll start discipleship. I don't know what you got for me, but God, I'm willing. Here I am. I'm ready to advance the gospel. Dear God, whatever you do, don't be a... If you're going to be a hindrance, please go somewhere else and hinder. I got a list of churches here in my pocket I can send you to. Right here. If you want to go hinder, I'll help you know where to go. It'll be easy to. You may have to move out of town, but I'll help you. Well, friend, I don't think you'd be here this morning if you really want to hinder the gospel. The call of God's in this room. It's your day. Onesimus, come on. Epaphras, come on. God's got a plan just for you. I want you to come. I'm waiting. I'm standing right here. There's some other staffers will be here. Oh, we welcome you today.